The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the need for vigilance. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the continuation of our series of devotional messages, which are themed My Song in the Night. Yesterday, I gave a broad overview of the phrase song in the night, showing that it is found in at least three places in Scripture. I also mentioned that I have chosen that phrase as my theme because I also have some songs in the night that I wish to sing. These are songs born from my personal experience and my reflection on the Word of God. They are songs of pain and songs of joy. They are songs of pain because I come before you as one who has suffered the biting sting of sin and its conflict consequences. But they are also songs of joy because I've experienced the forgiving, transforming, and restorative grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no greater joy than to have one's sins lifted. Hence, I have my songs in the night. But why is it a priority for me to sing these songs in the night? The answer is simple. In the context of my own failure, I have discovered that many times in the gospel accounts, whenever Jesus healed people, whether the healing was physical or spiritual, he sent them immediately back to their hometown, their families or friends, to tell their stories to others. In other words, as evidence of their healing, they were immediately sent back to sing their songs learned in the dark. For example, I can think of the Samaritan woman at the well, the paralyzed man on the mat, the demoniac who had said his name was Legion. Christ sent all these wounded individuals immediately back to their people to share the stories of their healing by the wounded healer, to sing their songs in the night. Thus, for example, in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus told the demon-possessed man of Gadara, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." I also have had my dark nights, but the Lord had had mercy on me and given me some songs in the night. Having experienced the forgiving, transforming, and restorative grace of Christ, I consider it my first duty to share my songs in the dark. So yesterday we began with a brief message titled The Theme of My Song, based on Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. We mentioned that God has provided us with profound insight into why he permits his children to fail spiritually. I simply read the passage yesterday and highlighted some key words and phrases in that passage. Thus, I shared with you one thought, that no spiritual failure of God's children catches God off guard. And we concluded by saying, rightly understood, every spiritual failure is an act of divine grace. God's marvelous, infinite, and matchless grace. But there is more, so much more, in the Luke 22 passage. This is why I have chosen this particular text of Scripture as the backdrop against which I'll be sharing the daily messages on the series My Song in the Night. This morning, we continue from where I left off yesterday. Our message today is titled, Satan Will Sift You. Satan Will Sift You. There are two key thoughts in today's message. Namely, though spiritual failure is permitted by God, it is prompted by Satan. Secondly, your spiritual failure is not simply about you, but it is part of an ongoing warfare, a great controversy between Christ and Satan. But before we pray and open the Word of God, I'd like to ask if there is anyone here or out there who is right now being sifted by Satan. Is there anyone who has already been crushed by the blows of the enemy? Is there anyone who is weighed down by sin and guilt? If so, I invite you to listen to the words of the song I have chosen, titled, All Your Anxiety, All Your Cares. Bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, and never a friend like Jesus. As our musician sings that song to us, let the words of the song speak to you as we prepare our hearts to listen to the Word of God, a message titled, Satan Will Sift You, and pray that the Lord will call you personally by name and speak to you this morning. Let us listen to the song, All Your Anxiety, All Your Care.
Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety leave there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat.
Friends, there is never a friend like Jesus. There is no other friend so swift to help you. There is no other friend so quick to hear. There is no other place to leave your burden. There is no other one to hear your prayer. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we have come at once, delaying no longer. Heed our entreaty. We need not fear a disappointment, because we know we shall find peace at the mercy seat. This morning, as we speak from your word, give us a message of hope and encouragement, especially those of us who are being sifted by the enemy right now, and those of us who have already been sifted, and we carry our loads of guilt and pain. Speak to us, Lord, messages of hope and warning, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to your Bibles to our scripture reading for the week. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. It reads, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Our message today is entitled, Satan Will Sift You. although it is a message of warning, I also want you to know that this message is a message of hope, for it reveals God's amazing grace. We are going to focus on verse 31, when the Lord said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Observe that on the night he was going to be betrayed and ultimately killed on Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus Christ called Peter by his original name and warned him of what Satan was going to do to this apostle. The imagery of sifting is an agricultural one, and it has to do with how grain is threshed. Sifting is a violent process of shaking by which kernels of grain are separated from the chaff. The thrust of Christ's message was that a shaking was soon to take place in the life of Peter and the other disciples. Satan would do everything in his power to pry them off their faith so that they would be eternally lost. That message of Christ applies to us today. A shaking is soon to take place. It happened to Peter. It happened to every Bible character. It happens to me, and it will happen to you. For a day is coming when Satan will sift you. We know from other passages in Scripture that Satan will use all kinds of means to shake us. Sometimes he allows false doctrine to sweep through the church, to sweep us off our feet, a shaking. Sometimes it can be a loss of your job, a shaking. It can be a breakup of your marriage or relationships. It can be your health. But the means highlighted in Luke chapter 22, 31 and 32 is a shaking through spiritual failure. Peter and all the other disciples were going to be shaken. They will betray Christ in a moment of crisis. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us will soon be shaken. Unfortunately, some, like Judas, will be eternally lost through the shaking. But others, like Peter, will be ultimately saved. By warning us ahead of time, Christ wants us to be vigilant and to seek the preparation that is needed. The difference in whether we will be saved or lost will depend upon how we heed Christ's message of grace. Observe that Christ's message to Peter and to us, though a warning, is a message of loving grace. This is indicated in a number of ways. Number one, the use of Peter's original name, Simon. First, notice that the name by which our Lord addressed the apostle, Christ does not call him Cephas or Peter, which means the stone, names he had previously given him. Instead, he chose to call him by his original name, Simon. By using this name, he wanted to effect experientially something in the heart of Peter. When I was a young man, or even a child, whenever my mother had a special message for me, she would often call me by a special name. In fact, I could almost predict the content of her message depending on the name she uses in calling me. In the same way, whenever Jesus called Peter by name in the Gospel, he seemed to communicate a special message of loving grace. Besides the Luke 22, verse 31 passage, there are three other occasions when Christ called Peter by his original name, Simon. In John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, you may recall that Andrew brought Simon Peter, his brother, to Jesus Christ. And in verse 42, the Bible says, "And he, Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." Christ called Simon and gave him a new name, Cephas. Before Peter became known as Cephas, his original name was Simon. The name Simon points back to his humble extraction. Simon was a simple, ordinary fisherman when Christ first met him. It was an act of grace that called and transformed him to Cephas. The second occasion when Christ called Simon by name was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, when Christ revealed his true identity to Peter. This was also an act of grace. You may recall Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say I am?" You find this account in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. "Who do men say I am?" And they gave all kinds of answers. Some say you are John the Baptist, others say Elijah. But Jesus insisted, "Who do you say I am?" And they answered, and Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then in verse 17, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Again, notice that following Christ, Peter's confession of Christ as the Son of the living Lord, the Lord called Peter by his original name, Simon, and then revealed to him his true identity. That was an act of grace. To have chosen him and revealed this insightful revelation to him. The third occasion when our Lord addressed Peter by his original name Simon happened after his resurrection when he met Peter in Galilee. You find the account in John 21, verses 15 to 17. On that occasion, the Bible tells us after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And of course, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." A second time, Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter once again said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And finally, the Lord the third time said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And of course, Peter said, "You know all things. You know I love you." This third time was also an act of grace. It was grace alone that called Simon by name and restored him after his failure of betraying Christ. These three scriptural occasions when Jesus called Peter by his original name give us a hint as to how we should understand Luke 22 verses 31 and 32. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, Christ was about to reveal a future temptation and spiritual failure. And this revelation was also an act of grace. And so we read, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." In the context of my own spiritual failure, when I read Luke 22, 31 and 32, I understood God speaking personally to me, even as he did to Peter. I put myself in the shoes of Simon Peter, and this was what I heard Christ saying to me as he spoke to Simon. "Simon, I am using your original name to remind you that it was I who called you by name from your humble village and your humble occupation. It was my grace that opened your eyes in revealing my true identity in Caesarea Philippi. Although you have had many faults in your life, my patience and grace have borne long with you, praying for you always. But Simon, you have a weakness you need to overcome in your life. And the only way you are going to do something about your flaw in character is for me to allow you to fail. To fail big time. Out of my love and grace, I'm going to allow Satan to sift you. It is going to be a painful experience, a shameful, humiliating experience. But I want you to know that even in your spiritual failure, my grace will be sufficient for you. Yes, you may fail, but I will meet you and call you by name and restore you to the work I have destined for you. And so when we hear our Lord saying, Simon, Simon, and he gave the warning Satan would sift you, we must understand it to be a message of grace. But notice, he didn't just say, Simon, Satan will sift you. In fact, he mentioned the name two times, Simon, Simon. In the Bible, there are many instances where people were called by the doubling of their name. Scholars refer to this phenomenon as a double vocative. Doubling of names or double vocatives not only strengthen the form of the address, they also evoke deep emotion and communicate a depth of a burden. For example, in Genesis 22 verse 11, the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. And then he revealed his plan, a lamb instead of Isaac. In Genesis 46 verse 2, Jacob, Jacob. And God assured Jacob as he traveled to Egypt. Exodus 3 verse 4, Moses, Moses. And God offered his assurance of his presence and his plan for his people. Samuel, Samuel. You read it in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verses 4 and 10. God calls a young man and reveals a mission to him. In the New Testament, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You find it in Matthew 23, 37. Jesus cried over the wayward city to emphasize a tender entreaty to a city that Jesus loves and grieves over. She treats her prophets poorly, yet God's love for her is deep. Martha, Martha, you find this in Luke chapter 10 verse 41. Saul, Saul, Acts 9 verse 4, why are you persecuting me? Even our Lord said, my Lord, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? And so now he says, Simon, Simon. Satan seeks to sift you. It appears in the use of the doubling of his name, God wants to communicate a deep revelation, a deeper revelation of what Satan was about to do. Another indicator that the warning message is an act of grace is found in how Jesus begins this revelation. In Luke 22:31, Jesus said to Simon, 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 indeed, Satan has asked for you. The word translated in the New King James Version, indeed, is translated in the King James Version, behold, Satan has asked for you. Anytime in the Bible you read the word behold, it indicates an element of surprise, unexpectedness. It is an invitation to see, to look, to watch out, to observe carefully. Therefore, in addition to the twice repetition of Simon's name, Christ's use of the word behold, or indeed, or see, or watch out, is designed to reveal a very important message that calls for heeding the counsel. This is very important. Whatever else Jesus is going to say to Peter, he wants him to know that even Satan's attempts to sift him must be understood within the framework of God's loving grace. Yesterday, I mentioned some important lessons we learn about spiritual failure. I mentioned that no spiritual failure of God's children catches us off guard. Today, I'll add a few more additional insights. Again, notice the text. Simon, Simon, indeed, or behold, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. There are a couple of things I would just mention. Number one, Satan is the cause of all spiritual failure. Though spiritual failure is permitted by God, it is prompted by Satan. It is Satan who seeks to sift us as wheat. He wants our faith to fail. And so, though God permits spiritual failures, it is prompted, it is caused, it is instigated by an enemy. Another thing we need to know. Ultimately, your spiritual failure is not about you. It is part of the ongoing cosmic conflict, the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Every kind of failure you suffer, whether it is personal failure, professional failure, marriage failure, whatever failure, spiritual failure, it is part of a great controversy in the universe. The battle in every spiritual failure is ultimately not about you. It is prompted by a human foe. Another way of saying this is, in the ongoing crisis that may be taking place in your life, you must understand it to be part of a bigger fight in the universe. And each one of us is directly caught in harm's way. What are the implications of this? The implications that Satan, it is Satan who is sifting us. There are a couple of implications. Number one, Satan is a deadly enemy on loose. He is seeking to violently shake our faith and destroy us. Make no mistake, there is an enemy out there. The Bible calls him a tempter. He calls him an enemy, the evil one, the adversary, the deceiver, a dragon, the father of lies. He is a thief whose ultimate goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And this enemy is on the loose. If you allow him, he will destroy you. Therefore, Peter, later on in life, called attention to this fact. In 1 Peter 5, 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he would devour. We would be naive and in mortal danger if we do not take these words seriously. Another point worth emphasizing. No one is beyond the possibility of spiritual failure. In fact, even though the message was directed to Peter, yet it was directed to all the disciples. Many Bible translations of verse 31 fail to reflect the fact that the you, Satan wants to shift you, the you is not in the singular in the original language. It is in the plural. In fact, in Matthew's account of the same event in Luke, Matthew 26:31 says, Jesus said, you will all fall away. A better way to translate Luke 22:31 and 32 is, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for all of you in order to sift you, but I have prayed for you, singular, Peter. But notice, if Satan's goal is to sift all of us, no one is beyond the possibility of spiritual failure. And yet, God singles out Peter for special prayer. Though Satan wants to sift all of you, you, Peter, I have prayed for. Because Jesus understood that Satan seeks to sift leaders very violently, perhaps more than the average person. What is the message? Any time you see any leader being sifted, It is a warning to you. I don't need to bemoan the fact that spiritual leaders are often sifted. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife. Moses, at the verge of the promised land, sinned against God. David committed multiple adulteries with his numerous wives, culminating with Bathsheba and murder. And then I can talk about Peter, his willful, repetitious sin. I can talk about Samson and Solomon. Ladies and gentlemen, any time you see a leader shaking, it is a warning message to you that if you are not careful, you will be shaking also. When you hear the shocking news of individuals, be warned that no one is beyond the possibility of failure. When you hear the shocking news of another person's illegal drug activity, divorce, pregnancy out of wedlock, contracting HIV/AIDS, death in some shockingly irreversible manner, Jesus says, be warned, because it could be you. Instead of gloating and gossiping and accusing, Jesus says, be warned. A humble attitude should be one which says, there, but for the grace of God, I go. Pray that it doesn't happen to you. Because Satan will sift you. He will strike you at any time. It will be unannounced, but he will strike you. It was just an ordinary day when he struck Job, causing him to lose everything overnight, his wealth, his children, and his health. Satan can strike you anytime. And often, he will strike you at the point of your strength, not the point of your weakness. He will strike you when you think you are strong. He struck at Peter. When Peter thought he was strong, he said, if all these deny and forsake you, I will not. See, he did not know himself. And perhaps you do not know yourself. It can happen. The enemy will sift you. And so Jesus has warned us ahead of time. In warning us ahead of time, we find a message of hope. He says, but I have prayed for you, and you will return. The implication? Despite the warning, despite even the spiritual failure, there is hope that you will return again. A momentary failure, or even some failure, should not be the end of a Christian. If we allow the Lord, we will rise away. We'll rise again. No story in all the Bible gives us much hope than perhaps Peter. What happened to Peter can happen to us. If he could fall, we can also fall. And if he could come back, then any one of us can also come back after a spiritual failure. There is hope for all of us. Are you being sifted right now? Have you been sifted? Friends, don't give up hope. There is hope for you, just as there is hope for me. Before we pray this morning, I want to speak once again to somebody who is out here or out there who is being sifted, who is being violently shaken right now. Or you are crumbling from having been sifted. This is not the time to despair. Jesus has warned us so that we can stretch forth our hands to his marvelous grace. Just before we pray, I'd like us to sing that song, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount Alpha, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. As we listen to that song, Grace, Grace, God's Grace, may you reach out to him if you are being sifted. or you have been sifted. Marvelous grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, it will pardon, it will cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than our sin. If you have been sifted, if you have been sifted, there is hope for you. Just before I pray, and just before we open the phone lines for prayer, let me read to you our God Can passage taken from my newly released book, Six More Chances. God knows how to lift us up out of our predicament. He knows how to fix our broken worlds, our broken hearts, broken hopes, broken homes, broken health, and broken lives. There is not a problem that Christ cannot fix. He brings beauty out of ugly situations. He brings new growth out of dead ashes. Sweet-smelling life out of foul-smelling rottenness. If you are discouraged, I encourage you, don't give up. Do not succumb to the crushing weight of failure over your life. If there's anyone that can help you handle your failure well, God can. He did it for me. He can do the same for you as well. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message today. Yes, it is a message of warning, but thank God it is a message of grace. For out of love you've called us by name, extending to us this divine act of grace, that no matter how the enemy would sift us, you have prayed for us. Our faith will not fail. Lord, let this be our experience today, the experience of everyone who has suffered some sifting, some shaking, and who are still being sifted right now. Thank you, Father, for your answered prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are so happy for the word this morning. We are also very sorry that there are so many people that we have heard who were not able to get on this morning. And we've been trying our best to see how we can expand our capacity, but we just want to warn you, if you're listening in this morning, make sure you get on early tomorrow morning, because we've still got a whole set of people who've been trying to make it on this morning. The Upward Look, page 222, says, Satan will not sift the shaft, because he gains nothing in this. He sifts the wheat. The devil will not try and tempt and persecute those whom he is sure of, because they are living in known transgression of the law of God. Those who have enlisted in the army of the Lord, standing under the blood-stained banner of the Prince Emmanuel, Satan will seek to harass and destroy. Christians will meet and have many and severe conflicts with the wily foe, who is merciless. He will bring them into the most difficult places and then exult in their distress. But thank God, Jesus lives to make intercession for every one of us. Our safety is in committing ourselves to God and resting by faith in his merits, who have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13, verse 5. And then Testimony Volume 1, page 332, says, God is now testing and proving his people. Character is being developed. Among God's professed people are corrupt hearts, but they will be tested and proved. That God who reads the hearts of everyone will bring to light hidden things of darkness where they are often least suspected, that stumbling blocks which have been hindered, which have hindered the progress of truth may be removed, and God can have a clean and holy people to declare his statutes and judgment. This morning, as we pray, let us ask God to please, please bring to light the hidden things of darkness from which places they are least suspected, that stumbling blocks which have hindered the progress of truth may be removed from our hearts, and that we might be clean and holy before him. Let me say this again as we pray this morning. Let us ask God to bring to light the hidden things of darkness where they have often been least suspected, that the stumbling blocks which have been hidden and that are hindering the progress of truth may be removed. Let us ask God to make us clean and holy, to declare his statutes and judgments.